So, I got to tell you, I started studying the last chapter of Daniel. I started taking notes. And I had to step away for a minute because I started getting teary-eyed. This was the end of studying Daniel. I feel like I've gotten to know this guy. And so, yeah, the end. The end of the book of Daniel. You know, endings are somewhat fickle, wouldn't you say? I mean, there are some endings that lead to shouts of joy. When someone, I know there's a hospital, and I'm sorry I can't remember the name, where when they end cancer treatments, they ring a bell, and there's joy there that's the end. Kids, just a week ago, the joy of ending school. We've got a group who comes up here and works out. They keep asking me to be a part of it, but I would say that there's joy at the end of the workout. You're done. You made it through it. Other endings, you know, you don't really have a whole lot of joy in that. You know, I'm go ahead and tell you, I'm going to leave on vacation on Saturday, and I always, my kids know this. The day we leave Destin and we're going over the bridge, and they know, I'd say it's the most depressing day of the year because it's the end of the vacation. The end of a good movie. The end of life. But the thing about it is sometimes endings are not all good and all bad, or all bad. Sometimes there's a bittersweetness to the ending. For instance, Kaylee graduating from school. Man, I'm glad for her. It was a great thing to watch that happen. But I am not looking forward to her starting this next chapter. I mean, I am, but I'm not. Because I don't want her to leave. The end of mission trip. Man, that's tough. You watch these kids work and you get to know these children that you're ministering to. And man, we made some new friends, Armando and Moses. Not the Moses, but obviously. Man, we had such a... But there's a good to ending also because we got to come home and see our families and sleep in our own beds. Even the end of life can be bittersweet. When my father passed away, very sad to see him go, but glad that the suffering was over, that he had suffered long enough with cancer, and I was glad that it was over. The thing about endings is also this. At times, you really need to focus on the ending, and other times, you really need to dismiss them. For instance, when people go to college, and I really believe to this day there's no one more of a professional college student than myself. And so when they ask, when they're in college and they're in the midst of that, even my son, he's like, man, I just don't know. Dad, it's going to be, you know, 3 more years or 4 more years till I finish. And then I think about medical school and how long that's going to take. And I'm like, quit focusing on that. You get through this semester. And then you do the next semester. You do it one bit at a time. My kids hear me say this all the time. Whenever they start focusing too much on the end, I will always ask them, how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. That's right. You don't look at the elephant and say, there's no way I can eat that. One bite at a time. So I tell them, don't focus so much on the end. Focus on the day, getting through the day. But you got to focus on the end at some point because, by the way, there's an endless number of college classes you can take. Trust me, I know that. And so if they don't ever say, this is where I want to be, they could just stay in college for 10, 15, 20 years and still say, I've got all these credits, but no degree. So you do have to focus on the end at times. So when you turn to Daniel 12, I hope you're already there. The caption in my Bible says, the time of the end. The time of the end. What are we supposed to do with this? Should we dread it? You know, I think sometimes we as Americans, we look at the end times and we go, oh, I don't want that. I don't want that. It scares me. And I think one of the reasons that it bothers us so much, we want to avoid it. It's because life is pretty good for us. It's interesting. Again, you can't write these things. I was studying this week, and then I come back, and sure enough, I had to change up my PowerPoint this morning. I told John, I said, I can't give it to you yet. Because like I always do, every single morning, even Sunday morning, I start looking at current events and what's going on. And I came across this article. We are in an age of apocalypse anxiety, and we'll never stop worrying about doomsday. By the way, if you think I'm kidding, Friday, June 7th, that's when this article was written. And I began reading through this. What's interesting, it was saying that all these people, they're very worried about how the end will come. There's speculation that there would be viruses that would wipe out the human population. Maybe artificial intelligence will take over. Climate change, nuclear war. But there was one particular thing that really caught my eye. The author of this said, everything we know has an end baked into its beginning, including our own lives and the life of our great civilization. So the author's already admitting baked into the beginning is that there will be an end. But this is what I thought was very interesting. He went on to say that the reason we have so much anxiety about the end, no matter which scenario you buy into, whether it's the viruses or nuclear war or climate change, he wrote, what unites these different ideas is the quest for meaning, the desire to matter. As I read that, I thought, matter? None of us who believe in the Lord, none of us who are called to be God's children should wonder about whether or not we matter. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords knows us and came and called us, and we are His children. We matter. Amen. So that should not be a part of the equation for believers. I remember as a young person and pastors talking about the end times, and I would begin to think this, but would talk about the end is coming. And he would say, I don't know when, but I would think, but I want to go to college. I want to get married. I want life. I don't want the end to come. I want to experience these things first. But you and I must realize that there are people who have a much different perspective than us. They would love for the end to come now. Their life is much different than what it is here in the United States. They look at their lives and they don't necessarily see that there are good days ahead. They don't necessarily have a good outlook on life. Maybe they are dying of starvation right now and they're going, we don't see an end of this. I'm watching my child die. I'm watching my spouse die. I'm slowly dying and I would rather the Lord come right now. It could be disease. It could be something else. But we who live in comfort, we think, oh, I want to hold on to this a little bit longer. So it's interesting the way that we look at these struggles of how we perceive the end. If you think that, you know, as this guy's pictured, maybe the anxiety of the end, if you think that's, wow, that's out there, another article that it was dated today. Earth Exodus, planning to alter Earth's orbit to escape being eaten by a dying sun. This guy is worried, I'm not making this number up, he's worried that in 5 billion years, the sun is going to run out of fuel, expand, and eat the earth. So we got to figure out, we got 5 billion years to figure it out, how to alter the orbit of the earth so it won't be consumed by the sun so that we can still exist. And he's going, I've got some ideas. I've got to admit, that is not one of my concerns at this point in my life. But what do you do with the end? Because people, it will end. Life as we know it will end. So how does the book of Daniel, how does Daniel chapter 12 get us ready for that? I'm going to read beginning in verse 5. I'm going to ask that you stand in just a moment to join with me in reading. But let me pray over the rest of this worship service as we begin to unpack this. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that we would listen to your word. That, Lord, anxiety about the end. Man, we're human. And so I know that those fears do come. But, Lord, I pray that we would be comforted. That the God of the beginning is also the God of the end. And you're a good, good Father. And so, Lord, when those fears come, when doubting comes, when the frustration comes about how do we look toward that, that ultimately we will remember that you're our Father and you love us. Lord, I pray today as we read your word, we will be comforted. That, Lord, you don't sugarcoat it for us, but we will be comforted by the reading, the preaching, the listening, and ultimately the applying of your word. Lord, I love you, and it's in Jesus' name that I ask these things. Amen. Would you please stand as we read? I want to remind you that we started in Daniel 10, and this is all one unit, so he's wrapping it up when he says, "Then I," beginning in verse 5. "Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on this bank of the stream, and one on that bank of the stream. And someone said to the man clothed in linen," that was the man we were introduced to in chapter 10, "who was above the waters of the stream, 'How long shall it be till the end of these wonders?' And I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time. And that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things should be finished. I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, 'Oh my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things?' He said, 'Go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days. But go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days." Would you please be seated? As I said to you, I did get teary-eyed. I actually had to stop writing for a moment and take off my glasses. Because I started thinking back to this man who's standing there going, "I don't understand. I don't understand, Lord. When is this going to happen? What's the outcome?" And I started thinking back. This was a man who, as a young boy, was ripped from his homeland. He was torn away from his culture. He was plunged into a foreign land. And believe me, this week reminded me the frustration of being in a land where I didn't know the language at times. And he didn't know what was ahead for him. It was a new language, a new culture, new expectations that were different. And you'll remember right off the bat, he risked his own life by saying, "I can't eat the king's food." In all of that, he still took a stand and said, "I can't eat that food because it's defiled. It's been offered to other gods, and I can't be a part of that." His life was on the line many times. One time, simply because a king had a dream, and no one could interpret it, so he decided he would kill everyone, and Daniel was going to be one of them. All of his wise men, I should say. He watched his friends get thrown into a fire, and he himself would be cast into a lion's den. Or as I reminded the teenagers this week, he would be cast into the Lord's den that was just occupied by lions. He watched not only kings come and go, he would witness not only the fall of his own country, but he would also watch the rise and the fall of the Babylonians as Persia took over. He would see visions that terrified him. And I'm just talking about his personal life. Daniel was also dealing with the bittersweet ending of the Babylonian captivity for all of Israel. 50,000 returned. They were free. Just as God had told his people through the prophet Jeremiah. But now they were dealing with very tough times. As the building of the temple was stopped, there were no walls in their capital city, and they were just open to constant invasion. God told him that these things were going to happen. And he also told him that there would be an end. People, the way life is for us, it will end. It will either end by our death. It will end because of tragedy or circumstances. But ultimately, everything that we know here will end. And it's interesting that Daniel actually asked the same two questions that we would ask. The first one you probably saw immediately, and that was when? How long? How long is this going to happen? How long will this endure? How long will these wonders take place? When? And then the other question to which we would all ask, how? How is this going to happen? Daniel asked these questions. How long shall it be till the end of these wonders? And if you remember these wonders that are happening, we learned in Daniel chapter 10 and all the way through chapter 11 that there were two crises that were coming upon the people of Israel. The first was Antiochus Epiphany. And we've spoken about that many times. I'm not going to go into that again. But not only did he seek to physically kill the Israelites, he was about destroying their altar, and when I say destroy what it was originally meant for, which was to offer to the Lord. He set up Zeus. He had them offer swine to Zeus. I mean, he was ready to just ultimately destroy the Israelites. But there was another crisis that was coming to God's people, and that is the Antichrist. And Joel, I think, spoke about, at least he was supposed to, spoke about that last week. The Antichrist too will care nothing for you physically, and he too will attempt to force God's people to abandon worship of God, the one true God. But he says to him, he says, how long, you should have recognized a phrase. If you've been with us and you've been sticking with this, you should have recognized a phrase from Daniel chapter 7. Because he gives him a clue here, because he talks about a time, times, and half a time. If you go back to Daniel chapter 7, or if you're taking notes, in chapter 7, verse 25, we're told about this. And you'll remember that a time and times and half a time lines up to be 3.5 years. How long? 3.5 years. So in Daniel 7:25, he describes the fourth beast. You remember there were three beasts, and then there was a fourth beast, which was much different than the previous three beasts. And he says this about the fourth beast, because when he's talking about this time, he's talking about that there will be suffering. And when I say, and when he says suffering, I believe he is clearly pointing out that it's not just suffering for the world, but suffering for the saints. And again, Daniel chapter 7, verse 25, it says, he shall speak words against the Most High, the fourth beast, and he shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and shall think to change the times and the law, and they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. So when you look at a time, times, and half a time, if you take 365 times 3 plus half of that, guess what? You come up to approximately 1,290 days, which is right here in the passage. So he reiterates that there is a time of suffering. And listen to the point that's given here, because he says, when the shattering of the power of the holy people. Notice that he doesn't say, when it gets to the point that they're almost about to break. He's talking about shattering. When the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things will be finished. But when you get to verse 12, notice it says, blessed is he who waits and arrives at 1,335. So he's already given us 3.5 years, the 1,290 days. And then he says, but blessed are those who arrive at this date. So bear with me for just a moment as I try to explain. There will be suffering. And that suffering is such that it is a shattering of the power of the holy people. It's not that we're suffering up to a breaking point, but there's a shattering. And our mind goes to several places when we start talking about suffering. Why do we suffer? Why is there a shattering? Because he's a good, good father. I wish I could have said, man, I told you to do that song, but I didn't. But the reason there is a shattering, the reason there is a suffering, is because he is a good, good father. Amen. You as parents, you tell me why you let a man or a woman who is in many ways a stranger to your child put in a sharp object that pierces their skin, that hurts them. Because you, as a good, good mother and a good, good father, know that as that sharp object goes into their skin and the doctor plunges it in there and squeezes the medicine into the child, it is to help the child. Now, I've seen enough videos on YouTube to watch, and I don't know, I will say, what parent is filming this? I have no idea. It's a dreadful scene. But I've seen children say this to their parents as they get a shot. I hate you. Because they don't conceive that that is something good for them. But you know better. And you're a good parent. Why is it that you intentionally make your children go through the rigors of school? They don't want to do it. And they don't like you for making them do it. Eventually, now, Kaylee's going, I want to go to school. But that's not where she was. But she's not the child. She's not the five-year-old who's going, I don't want to get up. I don't want to do my homework. I don't want to do this. But you know better. And so you intentionally make your children suffer in school. Why do you make children eat horrible vegetables? I know I'm going to get email about that. They don't want to eat them. They want candy. They want Dr. Pepper. That's really what they want. And yet you make them eat vegetables. Why do you make them suffer in the Houston heat doing work outside? I think y'all had a yard to mow yesterday. It was hot. He just came back from mission trip, man. And I heard, we've got yard work to do. Why? Because y'all know, it is important for him to know that it is good to work hard.
Amen.
There you go. None of these things that I've talked about, getting a shot, going to school, eating vegetables, working out in the heat, none of them your children would choose. Matter of fact, just like us, we avoid all of that pain and suffering as much as we can. And yet, we have a good, good father. It hurts and we don't like it, but he knows. And the second thing I would ask as you begin to question, why do we suffer? My question is, why don't we suffer more? I was reminded of a meme that I'd seen before and someone brought it to my attention again. And you know, the question is, why do good people suffer? Well, there's only been one good person, and he did it willingly. We deserve so much worse. So much worse. We deserve eternity in hell. And so any minuscule suffering, when we go, why? We deserve so much worse. I'm not saying that that's good bedside manner. I'm not saying that. If you're sick, I'm not going to show up at the hospital and go, you know you deserve worse, right? But you do, and so do I. Every time that suffering has come and tears flow freely, and I cry out to the Lord, I don't want to do this. I don't want to go through this. I should have in the back of my mind, this is nothing compared to what I deserve. But the good news is that even in that suffering, and through all that, I forgot to go to the next slide, God knows when his merciful return will happen. He knows that there will be an end. It is not for his people, for his children. Yes, there will be suffering, but it will not be for eternity. there will be an end, the joyous end of suffering. If you remember the passage I read to you this morning, it said that Jesus, the Son of Man, coming in clouds with great power and glory, Jesus also told us this, but concerning that day, not only that day, but that hour, concerning that hour, no one knows. No one knows when exactly that's going to happen. Even when he's told this, Daniel goes, I don't understand. He said, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven. They don't know, nor the Son. He doesn't even know. Only the Father knows. Be on guard. Keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. You don't know. When you begin to look at the book of Revelation and you begin to go, wow, I see how these things have to happen, then Christ comes. You don't know if those things are going to happen in 7 minutes or 7 years or 70 years or 700 years or 7,000 years. We don't know. You've got to be ready. Because the Father knows. And when the shattering of the power of the saints, when that happens and he goes, that's enough. There's an end to that suffering. And matter of fact, when you begin to think, surely he should come now. Come on, Paul. It's 1,290 days. Surely he should be here now. Hold on. 1,335 days. Hold on. I can't take anymore. I need him to be here. Hold on. Hold on. Hold on. You're not going to be able to pinpoint it. And I'll say this again. When you read pastors or evangelists who say, I can tell you the hour, walk away. They can't. Even the Son of God doesn't know. I promise you, an evangelist or a preacher doesn't know. But we ought to be looking. We ought to be looking. You know, we've talked about this. Man, shame on us that we have not read the prophecies. The prophecy, remember, is just history written in advance. Shame on us that we don't study, that we're not looking. But again, remember that we can't only focus on this. We can't be people who are going, man, it's got to be that day or it's got to be that day. Or, oh man, I see all these things. We can't do that. We're like the college student going, we're not going to make it. And God knows that. And so look what he tells Daniel. Daniel's going, how long and when and how? How is this going to happen? And look what he tells him. I love it. Go your way, Daniel. Go your way. Go, serve, love. Go your way. Do what you were designed to do in ministry. We are to live each of our allotted days, our weeks, our months and years, going and serving and loving the Lord. He tells him, he's like, look, Daniel, you go do what you were designed to do. Go your way. Because guess what? The things that are happening during the time of Daniel are the same things that are happening now, which will be the same things that are happening when Christ returns. Now, granted, there are going to be some huge events that happen. But when you're not looking at the big picture and you're just looking at the smaller picture, he's saying, look, the wicked, they're going to act wicked. That's what they do. They're never going to understand because they're wicked. But there will be some. There will be some. They shall purify themselves and make themselves white and refined. So the same things that were happening when Daniel was there, there were the wicked acting wicked, and there were those who were coming to faith in the Lord. The same thing is happening now. Daniel, go serve, go love the Lord. Us, we ought to go and serve and love the Lord. Do the same thing. Go your way and do what you were designed to do. Get through the day. Get through the semester. Get through the year. Huge events will happen, but for the most part, some will be saved and some will continue to pursue evil. But you and I, believers, we are to live for the Lord no matter what, to the very end. You know, I mentioned earlier in the sermon that many view the end based upon where they are. They dread it. Oh, I like my life. I like everything. I like my home, and I've got my kids or my grandkids, and life is good. I don't really want this to end. And others want it tomorrow. Not only is life very tough for them, but they don't see an end to their suffering, and so they just want it to end. We seem to be convinced, especially here in the United States, and that's where I'm preaching this morning, so that's the reason I'm going to talk this way. We seem to be convinced that things will get better, and whatever is broken, we just need to fix it. We have the solution, and if we don't have it yet, it's out there, we can do this. In some ways, what is being told, again, not only to our students, but it's being preached in the media, it's being put before us, is that if we will simply do the right things, we can create a utopia where everything will be made right. And I'm here to tell you that God's Word says this world will not and cannot be fixed. The wicked will still be wicked. I hear these people, and if you're reading the headlines and you're reading how, you know, it doesn't matter who's in office, by the way. If there's a liberal in the office, the conservatives are going, we got to figure out how to create an island to where we can go create our utopia away from the liberals. And if a conservative is in the office, then there's the liberals going, we got to figure out there that we got to get away from them and we got to go create a utopia. And some of them are saying, let's do it underground. And some of them are saying, let's go to outer space. Let's go to Mars. Let's figure out how we can get a group of people and go to Mars. And then we'll create a new society. And guess what? There'll still be wickedness there. There'll still be sin there. You're not going to fix this. And God even says, you're not going to fix this. He's not going to fix this. You realize that, right? He's not going to fix the earth. He's going to create a new earth and a new heavens. That's what he is doing. This is beyond fixing. The wicked are going to still act wicked. There are some who will be righteous, but there is nothing that we are going to do that is going to stop the end of this earth. Amen?
Amen.
We're not going to stop it. There's no solution that we're going to come up with that's going to stop whatever, it's going to end. We don't need more time and then we'll get it right. There will still be wickedness. There will still be some who become believers. Just go and serve and love the Lord. Small bites. Hold on. The earth and these heavens are not going to be fixed. He's saying, it's going to be over. He tells us in Revelation, there's going to be a day when Christ comes back with power and majesty, and it's over. And listen to me, that's not just for the heavens and the earth. You and me, there's no fixing us. Just like the heavens and the earth, we are marred with sin. There's no 12-step program. There's no book. There's no counselor. There's not enough plastic surgery. We don't have enough Botox to fix things. There are no diets. There are no lifestyles that will fix you. You and I, just like the earth, just like the heavens, we are beyond repair. And so guess what? There's only one solution, and that's a new you. You see, God doesn't fix us. He creates a new creation in us. Amen? You are reborn. 2 Corinthians 5:16 and 17 says, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. That's what being a Christian, that's what becoming a Christian is. It is not fixing the old you. It's the old you is dead. The old you is gone. You are a new creation in Christ. There's no fixing this earth. There's no fixing the heavens. That will pass away, and a new heaven and a new earth. And it's not going to be created by man, nor is the passing of the old earth going to be stopped by man. God is the one who created it all, began the whole thing, and God is the one who will end it all. Amen?
Amen?
Matter of fact, talk to a brother or sister. Our struggle is not with our newness. What is our struggle with day to day? Our old self. Our old sin. Our old tendencies. That's where we struggle. But you hold on. The end is coming. It's going to happen. Nothing I can do about it. Nothing you can do about it. It's going to happen. And if you are a believer, I want you to know we're human. And sometimes our eyesight is just right here. And we go, it's so good right now, Paul. I love my life. I don't want this to end. Trust me. When the end comes and Jesus shows up for believers, it will be a joy like we have never experienced ever in our life.
Amen to that.
But listen to me. If you do not know Christ, it will be terror like you have never experienced in your life. It is mercy that keeps us from enduring the hardships and suffering that we should endure. When Christ returns, for those who do not know Christ, that mercy goes away. And you will suffer for all eternity in hell apart from the Lord. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince, who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above. And those who turn many to righteousness, like the stars forever and ever. But you, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. The time is coming. I don't know when. But the Lord is coming back, and there will be the end of this time. This morning, we end the book of Daniel with an encouragement for those who are believers. Hold on. Go your way. Do what you have been designed to do as you go and serve and love the Lord. And we've all been given different gifts and talents in order to do that. Go your way and do that. And hold on. But there's also a warning that there will be those who are wicked and they will continue in their wickedness and they will not understand. That's the reality of what the end will bring. That those who love the Lord will be with the Lord, and those who are wicked will not. And if you're sitting here this morning, you're going, but Pastor, I am a good person. No, you're not, and no, I'm not. We deserve eternity in hell. It is only the grace of God, the mercy of God, that God takes this old person and removes it and creates a new creation in Christ. And I still struggle with that old self. But apart from Christ, I've said this before, I have no hope to give you. I have no hope to give you. So this morning, as we come to an invitation, and Mark is going to lead us in song, I'm hoping you're dealing with this passage. Daniel chapter 12, verse 5 through 13. Have you been purified? Have you been refined? Or are you simply wicked, doing wicked things? Are you a new creation in Christ? Or are you simply the same old person that you were before? The same old person that you always have been. What will you do with that this morning? I'm here to receive you. I'm here to pray with you. I'm here to hear what God is doing in your heart. But you've got to do business with God. Not with me. Not with your Sunday school teacher. Not with your spouse. Not with your children. You've got to do business with God. And that's what this invitation is about. What has God laid on your heart? Is He inviting you? Is He inviting you into a relationship with Himself? Is He inviting you saying, look, this is the church where I want you to be a part of? Is He inviting you to a closer walk with Him? Because again, I was reminded, it was so good, you know, to sit in a church and not preach one Sunday. And I love the way this pastor said, look, no matter what happens, the relationship is always there. Once you are a child of God, you are always a child of God. The relationship is there, but the fellowship may be broken. And are you walking today with a broken fellowship with the Lord? Why leave it like that? Why not go to Him and say, I'm the one, because it's you that's wrong. I messed up. I broke the fellowship. And I miss you, God. So what will you do this morning? What will you do? I'm going to pray, and then the invitation is open. You do what the Lord is telling you to do.